Turn your Bibles to Colossians tonight, chapter 4. We'll just talk about something for just a few minutes here. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 7. So now, you know, we announced there for the last few weeks about how we were going to start doing a thing once a month on Wednesday night, have just a missions month, a missions night on a Wednesday night. And just read our prayer letters from our missionaries and try to just begin to develop a little better relationship with our missionaries and the ones that come through, even the ones we don't support. You know, there's a lot of them that come through, the McCormicks that come through. You know, I think about them a lot. They were a young couple, missionaries to Peru, and they were almost there when they come through. And then it wasn't very long, and I mean, they had their goal set and they got it, and they're in Peru now. But they're just a young couple. They got, what, two kids? Two little bitty children. And just, they're fresh, you know, and just excited and ready to be there. And I don't know. There's a disconnect that happens in our churches when it comes to missions. You know, I don't know if it was because we spent time on the mission field when I was a kid. And I remember, like, I remember it all. All the deputation work, all the churches we were in, all the strangers we sang in front of, you know, a lot of the places, like people's homes we were in, a lot of the traveling and the things we saw. I remember all those experiences. And for a, you know, a 10-year-old kid, it was just like the adventure of a lifetime. Like, I mean, it was so exciting. And, you know, Dad had been on a couple of trips, like down there, like missions trips to Mexico. But we'd never been. And then we got to go, you know, Roger and Debbie and their family, Mom and Dad and all of us took an old Dodge van and went down there. And it was just, I don't know how to describe it. It was so exciting. I mean, we just, you know, and we moved down there. I remember when we moved, going to the border, and we had our stuff in a storage building, and we'd come across the border to get our stuff and truck it down there to Monterey. And we got there, and there was our house. The door wouldn't shut, the windows wouldn't shut, and the paint was peeling, and, you know, we didn't know how to talk to anybody, and this whole experience that it was, I mean, there was, you could write a book, probably. I know Dad did write, he kept a journal through all them years, he always has, and so, you know, there's a book wrote about it. But then the excitement starts to kind of wear off a little bit, and the disconnect that I'm talking about that happens between the folks in the churches, even the ones that support you and that care, is that life on the mission field, for the most part, is just like, I mean, life is life no matter where you're at. It just marches on day by day. Folks here have this premonition that life on the mission field every day is like camp meeting or like summer camp or like running a bus route every day. Or like being out, you know, canvassing or, you know, knocking on doors and passing out tracts, which there is all of that involved in it. But there becomes a day by day, just your life. Your life is there. You have a house, you have mail that comes, you have bills to pay, you have food to buy. You got to know where to go to get, like, especially down there. I remember when we moved down there, we knew where the tortilla was so we could buy tortillas. And we could go to the grocery store. We knew where it was, but we didn't. We'd heard people say, you know, don't buy meat from there. You know, it might not be that, you know. So we ate beans and potatoes and carrots and onions and tortillas for like 4 months. And cereal. That was kind of our diet. Because we hadn't figured out where the best place to buy meat was that was safe. You know, because, I mean, you could buy it off of a card table on the street. Or you could buy it at a little grocery store on the corner, and it was kind of, you know, sketchy, kind of questionable, you know. But I remember one time we were coming home from church on a Sunday morning, and we were talking about how good a cheeseburger would be, because we was going to go home and eat beans and carrots again. And, oh. Finally, we was almost home, and Dad pulled off the side of the road at this little store that was on the corner there. And I didn't ask what he was going in there to get, but when he come back, he had like 2 pounds of ground beef. And we went home, and it didn't matter if it was brown or not. We made burgers, and that was the best cheeseburgers we ever had. And from then on, we kind of figured out, you know, you learn as you go along. But my point is that life for them, when they get there, it just goes on, you know. And the disconnect that we have sitting here is that we remember them the night they were here and what they might have even talked about. But what about their life now? I think about Sarah and Ben. Yeah. And we'll read about them in a minute. But, you know, they're in Myanmar. Well, there's major civil unrest in that country right now, and it's dangerous. Like Brother Kenny that we talked about that lost his wife in the wreck here a few weeks ago, that's their granddaughter. And her husband and their two little girls are missionaries over there. They went to, Thailand? First to work in an orphanage over there, but because something political, something to do with their visas or whatever, they wound up having to go to Myanmar. But that's where they're at, and now they're kind of stuck. Because if they leave, because there's been a military coup, and then they took over the government, and what's the word I'm looking for? Well, it's the religion is Buddhism, and it's the national religion, and the military is enforcing it. So they're there working with a doctor and just trying to do more like, what do they call that? Like a humanitarian effort and be able to witness to people that way. And it's kind of the end, but they've got to be so careful. He said, you know, when you walk somewhere, and I'll read this letter, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it's dangerous for them. And they're young. Like, they're in their...
Sarah's probably, like, maybe 3 or 4 years older than I am.
Is she? So they're still in their 20s, though.
Yeah, she might be 30.
And they got two little bitty girls. I mean, and there they are. And so, beings that were friends with them and her mother, you know, we've spent a little time with them. And then she shows us videos that they send her on her phone. And them little old girls, they're just living life. And it reminds me, I remember what it was like for us. I mean, and what I want to get at here tonight is that if we could, it don't take a whole lot of effort to put forth to just develop a little bit more of a relationship than just the one night they were here and then sending them money. And reading their prayer letter. And, you know, social media has changed the whole approach that we have to keeping up with them. Because I see, like Brother Roberto, I see him on Facebook pretty often. But it's not the same as when you can hold that, you know, that came from them. And so anyway, I want to read this and talk about a few things about Paul here. And then we'll get into our letters and stuff. But... And if you read Paul's writings, his letters to the churches, that's what they were. They were letters to places he'd been. You know, he was the missionary. He did all that traveling and planting churches, and then he would write them, keep up with them. He'd go back and see them every now and then. But their correspondence was in letters. And he'd send them with other people. And they've been preserved and they're as God's word now. And there's all the instruction that he gave those churches and, you know, for all the different things there was. But he always ended his letters pretty much the same way. And so that's what we're going to read in Colossians tonight here. Chapter 4 in verse 7, we're going to read to the end of the chapter. He says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." He's sitting in jail. And so he's writing a letter to these people that love him, that he loves. And he's got these guys sitting around him. I mean, kind of paint a picture in your mind of what was going on around him while he's writing this letter out. And so he says, so-and-so says hi. So-and-so says hi. And also, when this gets there, tell so-and-so I said hi. And they, you know, he's wrapping it up. But it's just, it's a very intimate thing. I don't know if I can express this the right way, but it's just, it's heartfelt. You know, it's like, I know that most people don't write letters anymore to people, but I remember a time when that's how people communicated for the most part. I mean, we wrote letters. And I mean, even when you were courting or anything like that, we wrote letters. Even if we went to church together, we still wrote a letter to each other. And like when we'd see each other, we'd talk or whatever. But like before we'd leave, I had a letter and she had one. And we'd wait till we got home to open it up and read it. And how silly. But at the same time, we wrote letters. And it's just a little piece of you that a lot of times you can be different in that context than when you're standing there talking. And Paul, I mean, think of all the things he dealt with and with these churches that was so, you know, almost taboo to talk about. And some of it was just instruction in the word and in concerning the doctrines of the church and everything. Some of it was reproval. Some of it was like he said, you better change because if I get there and you haven't changed, you're going to wish you had. I mean, he got pretty stern with some of them in his letters. But then by the end of it, he was always saying kind of the same thing. And it was expressing himself and his heart to them. He said in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hands of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And so there he ended his letter. And, you know, when we talk about writing letters to our missionaries and trying to develop a correspondence with them, think about it in kind of the context of the way Paul was writing these churches. Our missionaries, yeah, we know them personally, but do you know that they have a church there? That's what they're trying to start. You know, we went to a church and we had a church when we were there. And by there, that church is kind of like an extension of them. And they're our brothers in Christ. And so in trying to develop a relationship with these missionaries, a little closer relationship, a little more personal relationship, we're trying to get to know their church too. That's kind of what we're trying to do here with them, right? I mean, that's kind of my whole premise about this is that I don't want them to just get letters from Esther. I want them to get letters from all of us, our church, so they get to know who we are. And they need, you know, there were some things that Paul, he was consistent in trying to make sure that all these churches knew that he wanted them to know at the end of these books, these letters that he sent. He wanted them to know his state, for better or worse. He said, you know, don't forget me. Remember me. You know, this is Paul. You know, remember I was there. And he said, he wanted them to remember whether he was in prison or whether he was in Rome or whether he was in with Priscilla and Aquila or where. I mean, he wrote all that down so they'd know what was going on in his life. He wanted them to know that he was concerned about their estate. You know, verse 8, he said, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he may know your estate and comfort your heart. Because he knew that they were, I mean, if you did any reading or studying about the cities that he went to and they started churches in, they were Roman cities that were wicked, wicked, wicked cities. A lot of them were, I mean, they're historical cities that are historical because of their wickedness. To this day, that's what survived. The tale that's told about those cities is how wicked they were. And there was a church in the middle of it, and believers. And he was wanting them to make sure he knew and cared about the fact that they had a hard task at hand to live for God there in the middle of all that. He said, I haven't forgot you. There was more transparency between all the parties involved when they communicated this way. And that's something that I want, as we write these letters and we try to correspond with our missionaries and do what we're talking about doing, that's part of what, you know, the kids have friends that write them. And some of them are really, how can I say, very animated about the things they write. And you can tell that they have put a lot of thought into what they write. And then some of them have wrote them for years, and it's literally like the same letter every single time. Yeah. You know, hi, how are you? I'm fine. How's your cat? My cat's this. My cat died. My cat, you know, it's always the same. You know, it's almost, there's a cadence to the letter, to the da, 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 your friend, da, 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 and that's it. And so when they get a letter, it's just like, oh, there's another letter. Wow, same thing, you know, another year, another cat, another whatever. And I know that sounds bad to say, but my point is that I want to put more effort into this than just kind of like, well, today I made some cupcakes and then we da-da-da-da-da. You know, I mean, just a boring letter. Don't write boring letters. You know, when Paul, yeah, don't write boring letters. Now, if you told the story that you told us about having to crawl up in the attic and finding all the sketchy wiring and everything, that might be entertaining to them. They might like to know that. But I'm saying, put your heart into it. There needs to be a little more feeling than just a, you know, a mundane update on my boring life, you know, just so that I can say I wrote a letter. Put your heart into it. Paul never wrote a letter to any one of these churches that he didn't put his heart into. Because he told them, I love you. I care about your state. I'll be there as soon as I can. If I can get loose, I'll be there. I wish I could have been there sooner. Yeah. You know, don't forget about me. Remember my bonds. I'm in jail over here. All these guys in here with me, they said to say hi. You know, and when they can come, they'll come and see you too. Hey, you remember that guy that was in your church? That got, tell him to take that ministry God gave him seriously. Tell him that he can do it. We're praying for him. We ain't got nothing else to do. We're sitting in jail, but we'll pray for him. You know, he made it more of a personalized thing than just, yeah, the food's horrible in jail and it's pretty cold and wish I wasn't here. You know, I mean, he made it more. It was more. He put his heart into it. And like I said, the transparency between parties involved, the way they communicated that way, there's accountability. You know, if you commit to this and you write them 2 or 3 times and they start receiving letters from the folks from Straight Paths Bible Church, they'll get to where they start to expect it. There was a few people, like this many maybe, that wrote us kids when we were on the mission field. Just a few times. But I had those letters. I probably still have them somewhere. I kept them forevermore. I kept them. And they weren't anything like major, like amazing letters. But they were wrote to me. You know, and I was just a kid. I mean, Dad was the missionary, right? I was just, but somebody sat down and had their kids write me a letter. And told me about where they lived and the kind of stuff they did every day. And, you know, I never saw them. I never got to see them again. You know, but they were, I'll never forget those people. And who knows what their life has turned around. My point is that their little impact on my life at that time when, because when you get down there, It feels like you're 10,000 miles away. Some of them are 10,000 miles away. Brother Roberto is 10,000 miles away. Dad told me that he called him. Brother Roberto called him the other day over in Virginia. And, you know, he said, how are things there? Brother Roberto called Dad wanting to know how we're doing. Yeah. How's the church? How's the people? How has any of them been sick? He said, no, we're doing good. He said, how are you with this vaccine? Dad said, well, you know, I mean, they've let up on the masks and all that kind of stuff. And he said, brother, are you going to get it? Dad said, no, we're not. He said, brother Roberto laughed like his nervous laugh that he does. And he goes, we don't want to get it. We're scared. He said, everybody down here, over here is saying, if you get it, you'll die young. That's what everybody's scared to death. But see, they ain't let up on them at all. Yeah. Everybody still has to wear a mask. You still can only, like, they've let up a little bit with the restrictions to where you can have maybe like 30% capacity in your church, and no old people and no children are allowed to meet. So, I mean, they're just almost done. And typhoon season is like 2 weeks away, and it's already raining, and they don't have the roof on their church yet completed. And it's just, and he's calling us to see how we're doing.
Yeah.
See if we've been sick. Tell him I'm praying for him. Tell him I love him. Tell him we remember him. We'll not forget him. And that's them. They ain't got nothing. And here we are. Shouldn't we do the same thing?
Yes, absolutely.
I mean, every time a missionary comes through, I don't know, there's like a part of me that wants to go get in the car with them and go with them. Because they're doing something. But they're going to get where they're going one of these days. And then the devil starts to work on them. And they'll start to feel like nobody remembers them. Nobody, you know, nobody cares. Nobody cares where we're at. They don't even know where we're at. If somebody asked them, they probably don't even know where we're at. And this is just a little way for us to just, if it ain't that we're super special and we want them to remember us. Woo! What if we just tell them that I'm praying for you? We've not forgot you. You know, we can't wait to see you again someday. And maybe, you know, there is such a thing as going and seeing them. I would love to go over there to the Philippines and see Brother Roberto. I really would. And he's been here two different times. And every time he's here, I just, I don't know. For days after he leaves, I just feel like really convicted about that. Like I really feel compelled to want to go see them someday. And I don't know, just be an encouragement. I don't know what I could do, but just to let him know that we remember them.
Bring him some
peach pie. Yeah, he loved that, didn't he? Yeah. Paul was able to personally account himself to them that he was praying for them. I mean, the very Apostle Paul told them, I'm praying for you. That meant something to them. But it also made him, like when you tell somebody, you ever tell somebody, well, I've been praying for you, or I will pray for you. They've got some calamity going on or whatever, but you say, well, I'll pray for you. And then you realize a day or two later that you really kind of haven't prayed for them. You know, but when you tell somebody, I'll pray for you, and then you write them and you tell them, we're praying for you, it keeps it fresh in your mind. It keeps it in the front of your mind. It makes you accountable. It holds you accountable. They were able to share these encouraging words with the brethren there. Their effects can be felt to this day. We're reading them right now. You know, Paul wrote these letters to these churches. And then he said, read it to the church at Laodicea. Read it amongst these brethren. When you get done, make sure that they get it and let them read it. You know, it's not just for the one person that got that letter. It's an encouragement to a lot more people. The collateral effects of even a simple letter can be profound. I mean, we're reading them right now. These are his letters from thousands of years ago. And here they are. And he didn't want them to forget him or his needs. He said, remember my bonds. you know, don't forget where I'm at here, you know. And then he would always say something like, you know, like he didn't say it in this one, but he said in some of the other ones, the grace of God be with you. Mm-hmm. You know, that God's divine influence be on you mm-hmm. always. Yes. You know, that was his desire. When they got done reading that letter, to them, it was just like, it was just the next best thing to having him there with them. Mm-hmm. And then they were comforted by his word. They were instructed by his words. They were encouraged by his words. And that's what I'm, you know, I want to be that for them. If I can't go there and help them dig a hole or build a building or whatever it is they need, I can at least do this. You know, I really do believe that it would be a blessing to them. Even the ones we don't support. They just get a letter every once in a while. Say, hey, we remember you guys. Hope it's going well. We're praying for you. Got your prayer card on the fridge. That means a lot. I remember being a little kid, and I was aware enough that I remember hearing Dad talk about how much it cost to have prayer cards made. And so we would go to churches, and they'd have them on the table with the display. And I'd see these little kids going by there and grabbing them because they were free. And it bugged me because they cost something. And then I'd see them, like, in the hallway, in the floor. I'd see them in a trash can. I'd pick them up. I'd take them with me. To this day, people, I mean, when I find a prayer card, I don't even know who it is. I might not have ever seen them. But I never throw one away. It bothers me. That's somebody's, I mean, that's their calling. They feel so compelled that that's what God wants them to do, that you don't know what they've done in their life to get to that point where they're saying, okay, I'll go. We'll go. You know, I'll put their all their ambitions, like they just slide them off the table. We're going to do this now for God. And so, I think the least we can do is try to give an effort to correspond with them. So that's what this is about. You know, it's about trying to be an encouragement to them. And if we know their needs and they know we're praying for them, maybe the Lord will provide for us to be able to meet some of their needs. You ever think about that? I think about Brother Roberto, and I've told her after he's left our home, I've thought, because he's been in our home before, and he leaves, and I think, you know, all he needs is this. You know, I could go out and I could make that pretty quick, I think. Yeah. You know, and then if our hearts are in the right place about this, I think the Lord will help us be able to help them. And a lot of times I think we get in our own way, and he just don't use us the way he could. So that's what I had to say about that. So I hope that as we go into this deal that we can, and I mean tonight I'm just trying to kind of get an idea of how we want to do it and just read a few of the letters and just kind of go from there. And as we do this every month, we'll get a better plan, we'll get more organized about it and kind of get a rotation going to where we all know. And I'll try to sit down and draw up some kind of a sheet where we know who had who last month so we don't overlap and we can rotate through so everybody gets a turn with each one, kind of sort of deal. So.